Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us the hidden nature of God's kingdom, likening it to a treasure in a great pearl of great price. We confess that familiarity with Jesus has led to complacency, hindering true joy, appreciation, and commitment to your kingdom. We seek you to open our hearts, dispel unbelief, and encourage us in a joyful surrender to your will. May we receive spiritual enrichment today, enabling us to share both old and new insights from your gift of faith. And may we bring glory to your name. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, the costliest field brought at the highest price, for the treasure he has called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 13 is a top chapter that contains most of the parables of Jesus, where he imparts important truth in a simple manner through them. He explains difficult ideas about God's kingdom and how we should live by telling us simple stories about everyday life. What is parable? Parable is a short story that illustrates a universal truth of a lesson. And according to Bible Gateway, a parable is a comparison or a short story with spiritual meaning. At verse 11 of this chapter, we see Jesus' explanation why he speaks in parables. And it is because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven is given to those who are receptive, while for others whose hearts are hardened, they hear the words but do not truly understand, so that what they have is decreased rather than increased. He added that through them Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled, as they are always hearing and seeing, but their hardened hearts prevent them from perceiving, understanding, turning, and receiving healing. This is a question for each one of us today. What is worth everything to me? What is worth everything? Worth selling the house for? Worth walking away from comfort for, or worth being labeled as a fool for? Most of us may have avoided answering that question because we have yet to find anything worth that price. While it may cause some inconvenience, I'm sure you would answer yes if I were to ask you, whether is it worth being here on a Sunday morning, regardless of the weather? I'm so glad you are here today. Matthew's narrative at the end of chapter 13 was Jesus telling stories about a man who found something worth everything. And it ends the chapter with one true story about a town that had the very treasure standing in their synagogue, teaching from their scroll. And they crossed their arms saying, "Isn't he just Joseph's son?" A man is working out there in a field, not even his own. Suddenly his shovel hits something, treasure that is buried. During Jesus' times, people bury valuables in the ground for safekeeping. similar to a safety deposit box we use. And occasionally the owner died or fled or was lost before ever coming back to enjoy the benefit of it. This man was just working and he isn't looking for anything. And what he discovers is worth more than anything he's ever owned. So what does he do? He doesn't try to negotiate partial ownership of that field. He does not go home and think it over for 6 months. He doesn't consult a financial advisor about any risk. Matthew tells us, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. In his joy, not grim obedience, not a reluctant sacrifice, but pure joy. The sale isn't sacrifice, but rather a celebration. Then Jesus tells a second matching story, the pearl. This time, it isn't an accident. It's a merchant, a professional, someone who has spent his whole career searching, hunting for fine pearls, who finally finds the one of great value. And he does the same, sells all that he has and owns it. One man stumbled upon the kingdom of by accident, while the other had spent his whole life looking for it. Some of you are here today by accident. Perhaps someone dragged you here. You wandered in on your own, like the time when I was my first chance to come here, about 10 years ago. Or your life fell apart and this church was the only place still open. Others may have spent their whole lives intentionally searching for something that would finally be of immense value. Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter how you got here. What matters is what you do once you see what's in the field. And what both men do is identical. They sold everything. Not 90%. Not everything except the thing I really don't want to give up. But everything. Church, we are excellent at admiring the treasures without ever selling the field. We'll sing about it. We'll say we believe it's valuable, but when it comes to actually reordering our finances, our time, our relationships, and our ambitions around God's kingdom, we start negotiating for a partial claim on buried treasure. That's not how the story goes or how God's kingdom works. Is knowing Christ worth rearranging your schedule, your finances, your relationships, your ambitions? Neither of those men sold everything they had because they were told to. They sold everything because they had done the math. Both look at what they had and what they've found. And what they've found isn't a sacrifice, but rather the best deal they will ever make in their lives. That's what Apostle Paul meant in writing to the Philippian church. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. If following Jesus feels to you only like subtraction, like your life becomes smaller, harder, and more restricted, I want to lovingly suggest that maybe you haven't seen that treasure yet. Jesus doesn't let the parable stay warm and comfy. He tells another parable that has fangs, and it's not about treasure at all. It's about a fishing net dragged through the sea, pulling in everything, good fish and bad, all mixed together. And it is exactly the way the visible church looks right now. Sunday morning, this room and churches in every place are packed with people caught up in Christ, who are deeply engaged in their faith, as well as others who are simply caught in the net of religion, without ever truly embracing the one who cast it. Jesus says the segregation is coming. At the end of the age, the angels will come out and separate the wicked from the righteous, and the bad will be thrown out. Matthew wasn't soft with this ending. He uses the same phrase he uses in his gospel. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. One can sit in a pew for 40 years in the net surrounded by the kingdom, but has never once sold the field. You can know every hymn, every verse, and every Sunday's call answer, and still be the fish that gets thrown back. This parable is not here to frighten you into anxiety. It is here because Jesus said it, and because love tells the truth. It's here to strip away the false comfort of proximity. Being near the kingdom is not the same as belonging to it, and sitting in the boat is not the same as being caught up by grace. Let us now come to the part of the passage where it isn't a parable anymore. It happened, so it's history. Jesus goes home, not to a strange town, but to his childhood place, Nazareth. The synagogue where he grew up and taught also witnessed his growth. And Matthew tells us they were astonished, questioning, where did this man get this wisdom, these deeds of power? They knew that the right question, but just couldn't stand the answer. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? They know his mother's name. They know his siblings' names. They knew his trade. Their familiarity and accurate knowledge are precisely what caused them to be blind. Matthew even tells us what happened. They talk offense at him. It's not a lie about Jesus. It is not a lie about Jesus, but the truth of him that is too familiar to be considered. And the next line is one of the most sobering sentences in the entire gospel. He did not do many deeds of power there because of their unbelief. Their unbelief didn't just fail to receive something. It restrained what Christ was willing to do among them. He was the treasure in their synagogue, and they let his ordinariness convince them there was nothing to find. It is written, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The same confrontation applies to us. The kingdom of heaven is before you. Its value is infinite. Its judgment is certain. And its king may be familiar. The question remains, will you joyfully surrender everything to him? Or will you stumble over the very treasure sent to save you? The Lord be with you.